Our passage is found in 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll be reading verses 5 through 7. This is our ninth message in a series we are calling Precious Faith and Promises. We are dealing with verses 5 through 7, and this is our fifth message in verses 5 through 7. And we are dealing with verse 6c this morning, believe it or not, and I'll explain that in a second. And we've subtitled this section of Scripture, How to Be Well-Balanced Christians. So before we start, I'd like to read verses 5 through 7 and then do some review of where we've been before we get to our fifth grace, which is godliness, this morning. Peter says in verse 5 of 2 Peter chapter 1, And beside this... And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. So we're going through these seven graces one at a time, and this morning we will be dealing with the fifth grace, which is godliness. Now, this passage as a whole is a blueprint for the life of a Christian. It is literally, I believe, the key to living a successful Christian life. The first four verses reveal very much about what God has done for us. Peter sets this table on all the graces of God towards you and me. The first, they're very succinct. And he lays them out beautifully, and we should remember these all the time throughout our Christian life. He tells us that we have, if you look at verses 1 through 4, that we have obtained faith through the righteousness of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. That grace and peace have been multiplied to us through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. He tells us also that the divine power of God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, and that through these gifts we are to become partakers of the divine nature. And because of our salvation from sin, he ends in verse 4 by telling us that we have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. These are all gifts from God. This is the foundational issues of the Christian life, and without these, there is no sense going forward. We have to be settled in our minds that God has saved us from our sins. We have repented of our sin. We believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and a true Christian will come to understand that these are the foundational principles by which we must build upon. So verses 5 through 7 are the divine standards for the Christian. We can call it our to-do list. In verses 1 through 4, we have what God has done for us. In verses 5 through 7, we have the list of things that we must do on our own by the help of the Holy Spirit in order to become well-balanced Christians. If you think about the first four verses, I was thinking of a young man who was single. And he sees a girl, and he falls in love with her immediately. Now, he knows he has nothing to offer her. He knows he is young, unkept, kind of a Neanderthal, kind of a kid that, oh, I don't know, sits in the dirt and plays with sticks, doesn't have a wardrobe, doesn't brush his teeth very much, has a job, but mostly works on his cars and hangs out with his friends. Now he finds a girl he falls in love. He doesn't know how to approach her, doesn't know what to do with her, doesn't know how to talk to her, doesn't know if she even recognizes him. And so finally he gets up the nerve and talks to her, and nothing comes out but grunts. He grunts. And that girl looks at him, and she understands that he has no social graces at all. He has no ability to talk to her. He's not worthy to talk to her, but he knows he has to. So he does everything he can to get her attention. And this girl shows grace. She shows mercy. She sees potential in this young man and what he could be someday. How women know that, I'll never know. And that's usually how relationships start in young age. And that's how marriages start. The girl, the woman, the young woman sees something in that man boy, and she sees something that nobody else sees. And so she agrees to a cup of coffee. Before you know it, they're married. She actually married this person. And the boy turns into a man. And the boy begins to do things that he never thought he was ever going to do. He gets a job. He gets a career. He goes to work. He goes on time. He takes a shower every day, changes his clothes every day. And he realizes what a great life he has and what grace was shown to him by this young lady that even bothered to give him the time of day. He's now married to this girl. And so he sees nothing but grace. He's so happy that this girl showed grace to him. And in a lot of ways, that's how Christians think of God's grace. We see God as this loving, kind, generous, compassionate, loving God that took pity on somebody that did not deserve it at all. And that's what salvation is. It's salvation by grace. God exhibiting his favor and his love onto somebody that didn't deserve it. And that's why God, through Peter, gives us this list of all the wonderful things he did for you and me in our salvation. And so now he tells us what we have to do. Now that you are grown up, now that you understand what I've done for you, now it's time for you to get to work. And again, I want to illustrate a father now. This young man is now married. You could probably fast forward in his life 5 to 7 years. His wife and him have 4 kids. They've owned a house. Dad is now working. He's gone 12 hours a day. He's tired. He's exhausted. He's got all these new responsibilities, but he loves his life. He loves his wife. He loves his children. He wouldn't trade it for anything in the world. Saturday comes along and he says, you know, I'm exhausted. I'm going to take the day off. I'm not going to do anything today. I'm going to recharge my batteries and watch college football. And his wife says, well, I'm sorry, honey, you can't do that. It's just not going to work out for you that way. Sally has a soccer game at 9. Mikey has a soccer game at 11. We need to be at the Miller's house at 1 o'clock for a barbecue. And Billy has baseball practice at 4. Not only that, we got to mow the lawn, and there's a leak in the faucet. So what does he do? Does he throw a fit? Does he complain? Does he stomp his feet? Does he say, I'm not going to do it. I need time alone. No, he doesn't do that at all. He goes through the list. He takes care of business. He's dad. And he owes his wife that, doesn't he? And so he goes through the list. He goes through all the tasks. And he accomplishes everything on the list. And how does he do it? Energetically. Because he loves his children. And he's not going to have a bad attitude about it. He's not going to tell his kids that he resents them for living and having a life. They need him. And so he cheers them on. He goes to everything he can do. He does it with joy. He does it with love. He does it with a thankful heart. And that's how a dad lives. That's how a dad should live anyway. Why would he do that? Because he never forgets that his wife had pity on him. He never forgets how thankful he is that his wife had pity on him and married him. And so he gets up every day and he keeps doing the list. So he's grateful for her mercy. He's grateful that he has these beautiful children. So like dad's list on a Saturday morning, verse 5 through 7 is the Christian's to-do list. It's our list. And we do it with the same energy and love and devotion to God that a dad does to his wife and children. That's our to-do list. And we're never going to graduate from the list. It's not given to us like the graces that are found in verses 1 through 4. These are a different type of a list. Peter has to implore us to do the list. Why? Because he can't make you do it. He can't make me do it. Each Christian has to work on this on his own, on her own. It has to become something that you want to do because you love the Savior. Now that we know, Peter says, what God has done for us, all the graces that he's shown to us, we must now do our part. And the part is found in this list in verses 5 through 7. Very quickly, I don't want to re-preach the first four graces, but I want to go through them quickly. Verse 5, and besides this, that is, the graces that were given to us in verses 1 through 4, giving all diligence, he says, add to your faith virtue. Next, add to your virtue knowledge. Knowledge, we learned, is very critical to our faith. Why? Critical to our Christianity. Because grounded biblical knowledge enables us to regulate our obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Without biblical knowledge, we will not know how to properly behave as Christians. Verse 6, and in knowledge, self-control, and in self-control, steadfast endurance, and in steadfast endurance, godliness. So we noted several weeks ago that this word that we translated self-control is temperance. And it is not a list of prohibitions. Don't do this, don't do this, do this, don't do that, that kind of thing. It's not a list of negatives that you subtract from your life in order to be godly. No, it is the positive outworking of the Holy Spirit in the life. It means that we control our passions and our passions do not control us. In our self-control, we manage our thoughts, we manage our desires, we manage our emotions, and we manage our reason, how we think, how we analyze, how we deal with everyday problems and issues. And then we learned what it means to have patience. And patience is a very difficult thing for most people because it affects us personally. To be a patient Christian means that we are going to endure under trials, temptations, and tribulations. And these are very, very difficult things for people to deal with because they usually come upon the Christian suddenly. And usually we are not prepared for these types of things that come in our life. In fact, we do everything we can to work on making sure they don't happen. Remember what Job said after all of the calamities that had befallen him? That which I have feared most has come upon me. And that's how we think. And there's nothing wrong with that. But we have to learn patience in these things. Patience must be rooted in our faith. In our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Very, very important that we understand this. So this type of patience, if we can learn and grow in grace, is something that will bring about true peace, true contentment. There was a woman in John Owen's church. I've never forgotten the story. Her name was Lady Hartop. She was a young woman, and she lost her child. Baby died. Devastated, of course. John Owen was out of town. He was out of town a lot for all kinds of reasons during his ministry. What most people don't know about John Owen is this. His main occupation was a pastor, and he was a great pastor. He was a great minister of the gospel. We know him for his work in Parliament, working with the king, working with Cromwell, his academic abilities at Oxford, his writings, his prolific writings, of course. But what made John Owen great was his pastoral acumen, I believe. So he wrote this woman a letter because his heart was broken over the fact that she had lost her daughter, her child, her baby. And he wrote this in the letter after telling her how sorry he was and he wished he could be there and how unworthy he was to be her pastor. And one of the sentences in the letter, he said, "God in Christ is better than 10 children." So he just told this to a woman that just lost her child. Now, how can that be comforting to a grieving mother who just buried her child? Well, John Owen and his wife had 11 children. Do you know how many were dead by this time when he wrote this letter? 10. He wrote this letter and told her that God in Christ is better than 10 children that he had already lost. And it takes that type of a man to be able to write a letter like this. And so when God brings you through trials and tribulations, he does it for a reason. And he did that to John Owen in order for John Owen to write this beautiful letter to this grieving mother who was beside herself in grief. So you see why God does these things. So patience is so important to the Christian that we can learn from these things. So Peter tells us through our faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, and patience, we're going to begin to grow in maturity. We're going to be able to learn what it means to live an adult Christian life. The Christian knows that whatever befalls us is not blind fate. It's not bad luck. It's not chance. No, it's the hand of God. Again, what did Job say? Have pity on me, my friends, for the hand of God hath touched me. So we learn as a child learns. We grow in grace. We come to understand these things. That's why this list is so important to us. These graces are not haphazard. It's not something that Peter just decided to put together. No. What are these graces, these seven graces that Peter lists? Well, they're the attributes of God. They're the character of God. They're the perfections of God. Now we're getting somewhere. Peter is telling us that we are to appropriate the attributes of God into our personalities. It is our to-do list. You see that? So let's look at this fifth grace, godliness. Our first four graces, again, virtue, knowledge, temperance, and patience. We don't add faith to it because that is a gift solely given to us by God. It's the foundation for everything else. By or through faith, we are to add these, virtue, knowledge, temperance, and patience. Now, none of these can be obtained without faith. Very important we understand that. And they cannot be perfected apart from what? Godliness. And so they're sandwiched in between faith and godliness. So Peter chose this word, godliness. It's an ancient Greek word. It's a classic Greek word. It was written and used by Plato and Aristotle and men before them, 400 or 500 years before the life of Christ. And it defined a man who showed reverence and respect to his religion. So we're talking about a Greek culture, and they use this word, eusebion. That's the Greek word, which is translated godliness, and it's somebody that was reverential towards his God and was respecting of his religion. So Peter applies this definition to the life of a Christian. He's telling you to be respectful towards God, to have a reverence for your God, for our God, the God of the Bible. So a Christian shows reverence and respect in serving God. It is his general demeanor as a believer. So he practices godliness because, says Calvin, John Calvin, that is, his life is lived in coram Deo. What does that mean? In the presence of God. Our lives are lived in before the very presence of God. It's real. It's not antiseptic. It's not academic. It's not a theory. But we literally live our lives in the very presence of a thrice holy God. And this is the key to godliness. A Christian will only practice godliness when there is a practical consciousness of the presence of God in the life. That's very important for us to understand. Understand this, that every human being was made in the image and likeness of God. But because of the fall, the image and likeness of God was severed. It was broken. It was defaced from all of mankind because of the fall. When we fell in sin, the image of God was defaced. We know there's a God, and yet we cannot understand him. We do not want to know him, and we are not able to get to know him. He has been defaced, and he is not known to lost sinners. And then God saves the sinner. He regenerates him. He gives him a new heart. And what does he do with this regeneration? He repairs his image. He gives us a new, he recreates his image in our lives, in our hearts, in our minds. We can now once again see God as he has revealed himself in his word. As his children, we are to imitate him. We are to imitate the Father. So in simple language, to be godly is to be someone who is imitating God himself. And you will say, well, boy, that's pretty presumptuous. We are only talking about what God requires of Christians, not what we think we can do because of our pride. None of us in this room, I would hope, would think that we could, on our own, emulate the qualities and the perfections of God himself. And yet at the same time, God says, I'm requiring you to be godly. I'm requiring you to represent me. I'm requiring you to appropriate my attributes to yourself so you can represent me on this earth. So because of that, a Christian will desire to appropriate the attributes of God. He will desire to appropriate virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience. Why? Because he wants to please God. That is the job. That is the desire. That is the pleasure of Christianity. It is the godly Christian's desire to be virtuous. It is the godly Christian's desire to gain biblical knowledge in order to grow in grace. It is a godly Christian's work to be temperate in his life, that is, to control his passions. And he does all of this because he desires to be Christ-like. He desires to be godly. Do you see how it all fits together? A godly Christian can only find patience and contentment in his life when he is practicing godliness. You can't take one away from the other and make it all work out. They're all a unit. A Christian lives for one singular reason, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. You see how all of these things fit together like a glove? So when a Christian falls into sin, and Christians fall into sin, hopefully not unto death, the first thing that happens is this loss of fellowship with God. We all know that, right? You sin, maybe willfully. First thing you know is, I can't pray. I'm embarrassed. I have done something to where I do not want to approach God. I'm so ashamed of what I've done. It severs our relationship with God. So it prevents us from having a prayer life, stops us from living the life we're to live. Our relationship can only be restored by how? How we do that? By repentance, of course. And it has to be a real repentance, a true repentance. And that is manifested in forsaking the sins that got us in trouble in the first place. So the Christian who lives his life in the presence of God lives in godliness. You cannot have one without the other. You cannot have a personal relationship with your Savior if you're not living a godly life. A Christian who is living apart from the presence of God is living in what? Ungodliness. It's that simple. There's no middle ground. There's no gray area. It's either godliness or ungodliness. Godliness, presence of God. Ungodliness, severed relationship with your God. And this cannot go on for long periods of time. It must not go on for long periods of time. So the attitude of godliness requires a Christian to be selfless. Selfless. So Peter began his epistle revealing he was a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember that in verse 1? Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle. Doulos, he was a willing slave of Jesus Christ. Well, that is a very, very strong statement, is it not? And this title must not be seen as an exclusive title of the apostles. Well, of course the apostles were slaves, willing bond slaves, as Pastor Downing has taught us, of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, he's an example. All of us are to be willing bond slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why not? He purchased us with his blood. We are a ransom for the soul. He purchased us. He owns us. We are his by way of his shed blood. He adopted us into his family. We are joint heirs together with Jesus Christ. So this title cannot be exclusive to just a few men. It has to be the attitude of each and every one of us in this room. To be selfless is to seek God's glory. To be selfish is to seek our own glory. And that means we are not willing slaves. So the desire to please ourselves is the opposite of godliness. You see how that works? So we must be honest with ourselves when we go through this very, very good list. We must fight these carnal desires because we are at war with the flesh. We must realize that this is not easy. We must have compassion on each other because we are fighting a war that is very, very difficult, and we are constantly going to be bombarded with trials and temptations. Deliver us from temptation, we are to ask God. Well, God cannot tempt a man. He will not tempt you or me. So what is God telling us to do? He's telling us not to fall into temptations when manifold trials come at us. Endure these trials. See them for what they are. Grow in grace because of the trials. But don't fall into temptations, because that's on you. It's on me. So to fight the flesh, the carnal desires that war with our spirit, is a daily activity. So appropriating these graces into our lives requires disciplined lives. It's difficult to do these things. It's a great struggle, no doubt. So we will always have to fight the tendency to fall back and just let the reins hang loose. Boy, I had a good week. I really fought off the devil. I really, really worked at being godly this week. I sure am tired. You know what? I'm not going to do anything today, just like Dad on Saturday morning. And his wife said, not so. There was a big to-do list today, honey, and we're going to have to get through that list again. And he got up and he did it. And so you never want to find yourself taking the day off from your Christianity because you deserve it, because you had a hard week. To take the day off from our Christianity. The problem with taking the day off is that a day turns into two, and 2 days turns into a week, and a week turns into a month, and you find yourself so far gone from God, you don't know how to get back. You just kind of give up. And you don't go to church next week, or the church next week, or maybe 3 months, nobody sees you, nobody knows where you are. You've left to yourself. That is a very, very dangerous place to be, and you don't want to find yourself in a place like that. Is there a road back? Yes. Flee to Christ. Look to Christ. Repent of your sin. Be honest with yourself and with God. So we must always remember that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, right? If you put a little bit of yeast into flour, water, or flour and milk, hopefully, and eggs, it's going to rise. And so we want to make sure that we don't allow that pinch of yeast into our lives to where our sin takes us over and we cannot get out of it. It grows out of control. Am I out of time? We're out of time. Give me a couple minutes. We are told in the book of Job this. And unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. That is a well-rounded Christian that said that. It's beautiful, is it not? So the key to our godliness is the fear of the Lord. To remember verses 1 through 4. To remember all the beautiful things that God has done for us. And to not want to, as the preacher said yesterday in yesterday's service, you do not want to trample on the grace of God on the cross of Calvary by sending your life away because you don't care about the graces that God gave us in verses 1 through 4. It reveals a strong personal relationship with our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we have a strong personal relationship with the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, it means necessarily that the Holy Spirit of God dwells within us. So the desire to be godly, this is what is to regulate our everyday lives, our Christianity as a whole. So a couple of observations and we'll close our service. We must always be in remembrance that salvation is a gift from God. We must wake up with that on our minds, remembering and thanking God for what he has done for us when we read our Bibles. Start the day with this foundational principle. Christians are absolutely undeserving of his grace. God gifted us with everything we need to glorify him in our Christianity. We are a new creation in Christ. Think of that. A new creation. He recreated us in our regeneration. Paul exhorted the church at Corinth, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. See how you have to remind yourself of these wonderful graces? Let us never find ourselves thinking we are above these daily duties. Have you ever met a person that looks like they've kind of arrived? They haven't. They haven't arrived. We have arrived at the pinnacle of our faith. I'm old. I've lived the life. I don't need to do this or this like these young people do. I'm okay. I'm just waiting to get on that train to heaven. There's no such thing. No such thing. If that was the case, you'd be dead. It's a great temptation, though, is it not? Lastly, these graces in verses 5 through 7 are a unity. If we separate them or leave off developing these graces, we will not be well-balanced in our Christian pilgrimage. Remember in our earlier studies, we explained that our translation, add to your faith this, this, and this, is really not the way you want to look at it. It's more of a, you want to choreograph these all together and make them part of your personality as a whole. So as we grow in the divine standards, these graces that we've been talking about that are set before us, we will grow in grace. And as we grow in the divine standards, these will become more evident in our lives as we travel in our pilgrimage. These graces will build upon another as we incorporate them into our personalities. So without the first four, and I'll close with just a few statements here. Without the first four, virtue, knowledge, temperance, and patience, godliness is unattainable. You understand that? Godliness is unattainable if you leave these four off. And without godliness, the first four are unattainable. That's what I'm talking about choreographing them together. They're a unity, and they cannot be separated. If we desire to glorify God, these will be our priorities as Christians. We are to labor in developing and mastering these divine attributes of God. That's how serious this is. This is our testimony as we walk in our pilgrimage through this earth. We have been called to be partakers of the divine nature. And the addition of the choreography of these graces into our personalities will enable us to become partakers of the divine nature. You cannot have one without the other. Paul told the Thessalonians, "Ye are the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness." Our to-do list. If we make this list our priorities, it will result in our further sanctification and ultimately our glorification. We'll be able to stand before our Heavenly Father and the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven itself. All right. Our Father, we thank you for this Sunday morning service, this Bible study. We pray that you would bless us, and we thank you for your word. We thank you for being so gracious to us and teaching us these wonderful things. We pray that all of us would grow in grace by these virtues, these graces, and that you'd be glorified in our lives through them. We pray that you would bless the next service. We pray that you would fill Pastor Lewis with the Spirit of God, that he might have unction and power when he proclaims the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ at the 11 o'clock hour. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.